salir.
Is that on now? Yeah. Oh, yes, I can hear myself. Good morning. Deuteronomy had to be the best, didn't it? Deuteronomy, dear me. Oh, it's got a little light on that. Whose idea was that? Oh, very good. While the cat's away, the mice will play. You must have heard on an email as well that Ian's and Chris's mum went to be with Jesus this weekend. Did you get that email? Yeah. And it's lovely to see you guys here. Our hearts are with you. We love you. God bless you. And we'll let you know about the funeral. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? Amen. It's a very precious thing when a Christian goes to be with Jesus. It's a hard thing for the family because that saying goodbye always is. But we don't grieve as the world grieves, says the Bible. Because we know we're going to meet again. We know that Margaret right now is in the presence of Jesus. Far more alive than any of us are. Different dimension. It's interesting, Christians die, but they're not dead. Do you know that? We go through the process of dying to become more alive than ever in the garden of the Lord with Jesus. So we do grieve, of course we do, but not like the world grieves, who have no hope and just do not know when they'll see their loved ones again. We know we will see our loved ones again as soon as our little time clock runs out. We're all on the clock. None of us are here. In this earth, in this way, forever. Time is running out, but it's running towards something fantastic, isn't it? Yeah. Or fantastico, as they say in Spain. Thank you for praying for me and Andy while I've been in Spain. We had 10 days of suffering in 37 degrees. It was hard, I tell you, but we managed. And it was just unbelievable. We couldn't sleep on a night. We were so hot. In the end, I said, Andy, get in your own bed. This is not working. But it's fantastic. So thank you for praying for us. Right, if you've got your Bibles, do you want to open it at Psalm 92? I'll share with you a few thoughts from Psalm 92. If you haven't got your Bibles, you can just listen. It says in verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." I want to speak to you about these two trees this morning. The palm tree, plenty of them in Spain, and the cedar of Lebanon, a cedar tree, and in particular the cedar in Lebanon, which grows in the in Lebanon, in the Holy Land. And, you know, it's interesting that the psalmist says that we grow like these two trees. He says the righteous grow like a palm tree planted in the house of the Lord. He says that when you're planted in the courts of God, in the house of the Lord, you flourish and grow like the cedar of Lebanon. So there's a sort of growth aspect to this, but I just want you to notice how it starts. It starts with the righteous flourish like a palm tree in the house of the Lord. He doesn't say men, oh, can I switch this off? It's really annoying. Thanks. Ah, that's better. He says, he doesn't say men will be planted in the house of the Lord and they'll grow and flourish until they become righteous, does he? No, he says the righteous get planted in the house of the Lord and that's where they flourish. You see, Christianity starts with righteousness. It starts with being right with God. It's the opposite of religion. All religions would say, oh yes, get planted in the right soil and grow and grow and change and be transformed and get better and better. And then one day you might be righteous and make it to heaven. Christianity is the opposite of that, isn't it? Christianity is the gift of righteousness, the total righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you as you believe, and then there's a growth process in the house of the Lord all the way to glory. That's the way. But first of all, it starts with this amazing gift of righteousness. Let's just have a look at Isaiah 61. That's a good chapter. Actually, can you put that light back on, brother? It's a bit dark, isn't it? Thanks. Just keep your finger on that button, brother. You're doing a great job. Isaiah 61. Anyone read Isaiah 61? Thank you. Isaiah 61, it says, in verse 61. Where does it say, I rejoice greatly in the Lord? Oh, yes, there it is. Isaiah 61, I knew it. Verse 10. I delight. Isaiah is getting a prophetic glimpse of salvation that was going to come through Jesus Christ, right? And he's absolutely buzzing about it, as we all are today. He sees it in advance and welcomes it. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation, and he's wrapped me up in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom is adorned with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He's absolutely buzzing and delighted that he's going to receive salvation as a gift. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive salvation, and it's often described in the Bible as being clothed with a robe. In fact, in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus calls it the best robe. The prodigal son comes back, he's filthy, he's stinky, he's just saying sorry, he's spluttering out a few sorries, but the Lord doesn't even let him get his full apology out. The father doesn't let him get his full apology out till he says, bring the best robe and put it on him. That's Christianity. That's the good news of the gospel. We would do it so differently, wouldn't we? We'd say, get the full apology out, son. You know, you knew what me and your mother had been through, wouldn't we? And yet, get yourself washed, you stink. Get some nice hair gel on and spray, and then bring that nice clean robe. That's how human beings think, but not how God thinks. Thank God, God's nicer than me and you. A lot nicer. And when he sees a sinner or someone in need or someone dark or troubled or full of uncleanness coming, just trying to come to him, he runs to meet them. What a God! And he says, bring the best robe. This is not any old robe. This is not just a clean robe. This is the best robe, and put it on him. That's what happens when you're born again, when you become a Christian. You receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah said as he saw it, it's like a bridegroom getting a big garland of flowers around his head. Not many cultures still have garlands of flowers, do they? But India still does. Don't they, Andrew? Come on. And so do Hawaii, I think, still do. Some cultures still use... Thank you. So we've got a surfer in here. And you get a garland of flowers when you arrive as a welcome. And there's obviously for weddings and things, garland of flowers. It's absolutely beautiful and moving thing, actually. If you've never been to India and got off a sweaty airplane train or a long trip and been met by all your Christian brothers and sisters in the airport, running up to you and putting flowers and flowers and flowers over you and loving you and hugging, because it's absolutely overwhelming love. It's a massive welcome. And it's a beautiful smell that overcomes your stinky, sweaty body. And you just, all day, you're wearing these flowers and you just smell beautiful. Isaiah said, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just like that. God meets you with the beautiful welcome and love and the fragrance of Jesus' goodness. It's the righteousness of God. Every day you receive the gift of righteousness afresh. The welcome of God as you come to pray, as you start to worship on a morning when you wake up in bed and start to look up to God. God welcomes you. Welcome, son. Welcome, daughter. You're righteous today with the perfect fresh flowers of Jesus Christ. He said, oh, it's like a bride putting on her jewels. It's a shame no one's getting married lately because we could have used that as an illustration. Only kidding. So, tomorrow, there's going to be some jewels on Lucy. And which bride would forget her jewels? You know, your jewels are important when you're going out for dinner or something, but they're very important, aren't they, ladies, on your wedding day. You often wear your mother's ring and your grandma's pearls. Isaiah said, you know, it's like that. This robe, this clothing of righteousness, it's clothed with grandma's pearls. But they're not grandma's pearls, they're Jesus' pearls. They're Jesus' righteousness. They're Jesus' jewels. When you wear the righteousness of God, when you stand before his presence today, which is wonderful, but even more on the day of judgment, which is when you really need it, you will be bejeweled with the righteous acts of Jesus Christ. The costly life of Jesus. Think how much it cost him to become, to be the total obedient son, totally righteous in every way. His thought life. You know? What a ruby that must be to have over your head. The sinless thought life of Jesus Christ over my wretched thoughts. Hallelujah. His emotional life, his love and compassion and reaction. What? How big is that emerald, or whatever color it is? But I get it on my breastplate of righteousness, covering all my ups and downs and reactions and moans and groans and depressions and selfishness, all that covered through the perfect gift of Jesus' life, covering mine, covered, covered. Sound like good news to you? As a bridegroom is decked with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, my soul is rejoicing in the Lord. My spirit is delighted in God because he has clothed me, says Isaiah. And so you can say, if you're a Christian this morning, he's clothed me with the gift of righteousness. Phenomenal. The righteous flourish in the house of the Lord, and only the righteous. It does mention the wicked in this psalm. It says the wicked flourish as well. They flourish like grass. Isn't that true? Wickedness has a life of its own. And it's everywhere, isn't it? Grass grows anywhere. I used to be a gardener, and that's what my boss said to me. You know, we used to try and make grass grow in different places. I worked for the parks department, and sometimes the mud was terrible. And it wouldn't really work, you know. And he'd just drive up and open his window and go, don't worry. He was like country bumpkin, you know. Don't worry, lads. Grass grows anywhere. You drive off. And it does, doesn't it? Wickedness grows anywhere and everywhere all around this world, everywhere you look. Wickedness flourishes. But brothers and sisters, there's a big difference between a palm tree and grass. A palm tree grows strong year after year, heavenward, 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 as we do. We grow beyond the grass and away from this world and our old bad habits and friends and so on. And we're headed somewhere else. Like a mighty column of God, righteousness heading towards heaven. That's why palm trees are so awesome. Christianity is not religion. It's not a slow grow. It's a gift followed by a slow grow of sanctification, of transformation, of becoming like Jesus, which we'd love to be as quick as salvation, but it just isn't, right? Just isn't. It takes a lifetime of growth to become what God wants you to be. And finalized, actually, just before we go to heaven, all Margaret's hard work that she'd done in her life, looking after all those Filipinos, brother, and serving in the church, bringing up her kids, keeping going, you know, is all cumulate, it's all gathered together in the end and made perfect and beautiful, and she's presented to Jesus as his prize. That's what happens when Christians go to the Lord. It's fantastic. But we're still in the process of growth, aren't we? Make sure that you've received the gift of righteousness, though. If you're a guest in here today, here's something you need to hear. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Christianity is not religion. You don't have to learn a load of stuff first. You just have to hear this good news today and you can be saved where you're sat. That's the power of the gospel, the supernatural, mysterious power of it. You can walk in this cinema one man and walk out a completely different man. It's absolutely phenomenal. There's nothing like it on earth. Only the gospel brings this righteousness of Jesus Christ. John Wesley was a very religious man and a good man and a righteous man and a well-educated man. Went to Oxford and learned to be a minister and was very zealous and very committed and read the Bible every day and did common prayer and went even to America. Right back then, the 1700s, to be a missionary, to bring the Indians to the Lord. But there's only one problem. He wasn't born again. And in deep times of trouble, he sort of knew it. He went over to America on a ship with a lot of Moravian missionaries from Herrnhut, sent from Count Zinzendorf. Now, they were different types of missionaries. They were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and power. So when in the middle of the Atlantic, the 50-foot waves were rolling in, and the captain and everyone thought the ship was going down, Wesley was white with fear and sweat. The Moravians, however, had their kids with them, singing praise to Jesus, not afraid, not afraid. And he said, "What have they got? What have you got that I have not got?" And he started to speak to one of them, Peter Bonner, regularly in America, and then back in England. He spoke to him, "What is it? What is it?" And Peter Bonner explained, "Look, the gospel is free. Salvation is free. Lay aside your good works." Very hard for someone who's trying hard. "Lay aside your good works and just cast yourself onto Jesus. Just trust him alone to save you. And you'll be saved." And Wesley was really struggling with it. He said, "Look, I understand it. I even believe what you're saying. I can't make it happen." So Peter Bonner gave him some good advice. It's quite good advice for everything, this, actually. He said, "Look," he said, "if you believe it, that's good. On Wesley said, I can't preach this because I haven't experienced it personally." Peter Bonner said, "You can." He said, "You preach it until you've got it. Then preach it because you've got it." It's great advice. Declare something until it's yours by experience, and then declare it because it's yours by experience. Amen? So Wesley thought, "Right, I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it today in the prison." He went to the prison where he's visiting certain prisoners, part of his good works routine. And they went to the prison, and there was a family there. There was 120-odd hanging offences in the 1700s in Britain, including stealing bread. Can you believe it? They hung you, children as well, for anything. I mean, it's horrific. Wesley was there speaking to a man who was going to hang that day. And his wife was with him, and they were absolutely distraught. And Wesley thought, "I'm going to try. I'm going to share the gospel. I haven't experienced it myself, but if he says it's true, it seems true, it looks biblical, I'm going to say it." So he said to this man, "Look," because they were saying to Wesley, "If you can do anything, help us." And Wesley said, "Right, I'm going to help you. Listen, there's heaven as a gift. Huh? If you believe in Jesus now and trust that what he did on the cross is enough for you, no matter what's gone on in your life, God will accept you this moment." He's preaching it without having experienced it. He said, "Can you do that?" They said, "We'll try. We'll try." And he said, "Come on, let's kneel down and pray. We haven't got any time." They're kneeling down and praying. And this man was praying and trying to trust Jesus. All of a sudden, the man's face lit up. He said, It's happened. Thank God. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Wesley said, are you? He was absolutely shocked. He couldn't believe it. It's all in Wesley's journal. You can read it yourself. And he said, and then his wife, just a couple of more minutes after her husband, she too, broke through, salvation, saved. And he went to the gallows rejoicing that he was going to heaven, just like the thief on the cross. And she went rejoicing with hope. I'll see you again. I mean, the power of the gospel. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Wesley was shaken. He left that prison shaken. And thank God for his sake, only a few more days later, as he was in a little house group meeting. Good to go to house groups, isn't it? There you are, Keith. That's all you are. In a little house group meeting in Aldersgate Street, you know the story. It's a Moravian meeting, actually. One of them was reading from Luther's Preface to the Romans. Anyone ever read that? Oh, it's phenomenal. If you want to understand the gospel, get Luther's commentary on Romans anyway. All of you should have it. But just the beginning. If you haven't got time to read it all, just read that preface. You understand the power of the gospel burning in these guys who brought about the Reformation. Amazing. As someone was just reading that, Wesley, he just found himself believing it. And the rest is history, isn't it? He walked home. You know, my heart feels strangely warmer. Oh, I'm saved. And then, boom, revival in England. All that discipline, all those good works. Yeah, you can use them now, buddy. Go for it. Because you've got the fire and the power blasting behind you now. It's not your own effort. The gospel is supernatural. It's a gift. It's instant. Instant. We were with Bob in Spain, and Bob was just telling us about Costa Deer. His friend Costa Deer. Anyone hear Costa Deer? It's a Greek guy who was full of the Lord, and you know, very sort of eccentric in some ways. Bit of a Smith Wigglesworth, really. He was in the Bible College in New York for years, and very famous minister, Costa Deer. Travels around the world several times a year, ministering all over. He told us a funny little story about Costa when he was young, just after the war. Costa was a boxer in the army, so he's a little stocky man. And he was working with someone who was just blaspheming all the time. I think this guy was a Muslim, actually. But he was just happened to be. But he was blaspheming the name of Jesus all the time. And Costa said, hey, look, I find that offensive. Can you stop it? And he just kept doing it. Costa said, listen, if you don't stop blaspheming, I'm not going to be responsible for my actions. And he just kept going day after day. So in the end, Costa just gave him a left and a right, knocked him on the floor, put his foot on his neck and said, get saved. And he did. There and then. And he became an evangelist. That's the truth. True story. So we're starting a new school of evangelism. I don't recommend this form of evangelism, do we? But I just thought it was quite hilarious. Just the instant, shocking. People can be shocked into getting saved, you know. Can you imagine the first night of Alpha? Welcome to Alpha, everyone. Tom's up there being all nice. Welcome to Alpha, everyone. That's great. We just want you to be, oh, boo, get saved. Don't think it'll work, do you? I was in Kazakhstan in the foothills of the Himalayas, which is just a few miles south of South Bank. In a youth, well, it meant to be a youth camp, but everyone from the city just jumped in the bus in the end and came. It was just a big camp for people. And we were there preaching the gospel, telling them about Jesus. I still remember the day. I sat out red hot, long grass. I was a little bit concerned because I was offered an injection for tick-borne encephalitis before I went. And I said, no, I don't want any, too many injections. I said, okay, then. As long as you're not in any long grass. I stood in all this long grass thinking. Anyway, and I was telling them your testimony, brother. There you are, you're famous in Kazakhstan. Telling the testimony of Stuart's testimony and my brother's testimony, and Graham Seed had just got saved on Alpha. So I was telling them Graham's testimony, a bit of my own. And we're all sat around the grass. And afterwards, this girl came up, this young lady, and said, very interested in what you're saying. when we get back to the city, I'm going to take a course in Christianity. And I'm going to learn more about this. I said, you know, that's absolutely wonderful. But actually, what I was describing there, you don't need a course in Christianity to experience it. Huh? Here's a question for you. The life that I was describing, would you like that life? Yes. Would you like to know God? Yes. Just wait there. I've got one of the ladies, Martin Dunkley's wife. Linda, will you lead this girl to the Lord, please? She went over and I saw her talking to her. And I walked on right over the other side of the field, actually. And I just happened to be, someone's talking to me, and I was just looking back and watching. This girl had a very dark, very depressed sort of look about her. And I saw her open her hands like this. Linda was talking to her. I saw her saying some prayers. And I just saw the light come on her face. And a smile come over her face. And she prayed for it to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And tears started running, dripping off her cheeks. She found Jesus. It's instant, isn't it? It's instant. Absolutely instant. Do a course on Christianity. Great. Learn as much as you can. But get saved as a gift. Receive this righteousness and appreciate it every day. Palm trees. Let's have a picture of a palm tree, brother. There you are. I've got a picture for you today, folks, which just shows, you know, when your preaching starts going downhill, you need special effects. Should we knock all the lights off so we can see this gorgeous palm tree? Bit more, brother. Can you knock them right down, Anna? Look at that. Is that gorgeous? Aren't palm trees beautiful? The palm tree. So you can just put a little bit of light on me if you want. Leave the palm tree on the back. It's interesting. He says, the righteous will flourish in the house of the Lord like a palm tree. Well, palm trees, as well as being super beautiful, are specific, aren't they? They're very definite trees. Palm trees were carved on the inside doors of the Holy of Holies. They represent holiness. Because palm trees do what we should all do. They put all of their energy into one single drive towards heaven. They don't have things going off here, there, and the other like other trees. Palm trees are one column of glory heading towards heaven. All of the energy, all of the life has one focus, and there's a crown of glory at the end. Doesn't that sound like a Christian to you? Or what a Christian should be when they're really flourishing. Brothers and sisters, our energy should be focused heavenward. If Margaret could speak to us now from the Paradise Garden, where she is, she'd say to you, don't waste any time. Don't be distracted. All that matters is this. She would. So I'll say it for her. Don't waste any time. We should know what we're called to do, brothers and sisters, and do it with all of our heart until we get our next assignment. That is how to live a successful Christian life. Don't flit. Don't jump from one thing to another. Find what God's calling you to do. Go ask him, and he'll tell you. And do it. That is focus. That is vision. That is obedience. That is growth. You must find your destiny. Destiny with a big D, destiny with a small D. You must find it and do it. You all know the story of William Booth, or you probably don't, of how he started off. He became a minister, but he wasn't happy. He wasn't satisfied. There was something else that God had for him, and he knew it. He used to go out on these prayer walks, and one night Catherine Booth says in her journal that he left the house distraught and not very happy, going for a prayer walk. I'll be back later. And he came back very much later. That night his prayer walk took him right into the bad part of London. He stepped over bodies of unconscious drunk people. He walked past young girls selling their bodies. He saw people fighting and brawling and kicking hell out of each other through drunken fights. He saw mothers and children freezing, waiting for the husbands to come out of the pub. And he came back late, and Catherine Booth says, famous little bit of a diary, says, the door flung open way after midnight, and there stood my husband with fire in his eyes. And he said, darling, I've found my destiny. That's how the Salvation Army started. Wow. When you find your destiny, it can be something big. It can seem something small. That's the thing. A palm tree's made up of loads of little bits. Without those little bits, nothing's there in the end. Don't wait for the big glory day. Get on now. Seeking God. Serving God. Adding line upon line. Precept upon precept. Learn the ways of the Lord. And in the end, you'll have a life that God will be very happy about. And you will be very happy about. You're going to heaven anyway. But don't you want to go to heaven with arms full to give Jesus all of these projects that he gave you and you did with all of your heart, covered by his blood, every mistake, but you've done it. That's very important, brothers and sisters. You might go and pray. You might have a desire to do all sorts of things. And God might say to you, well, my plan for you right now is to be a mother. That's plan A. You've got this little child or these little children. With all of your heart, do that for me. Not couch potato mother, following the world, not living on Facebook mother, no, a Christian mother, teaching her children the faith, praying with them every night and every day, guiding them, leading them, teaching them, disciplining, instructing them. That's a mighty task, mighty task. If that's what God is calling you to do, primarily, then do that with all your heart and everything else, little extras, until he starts to give you something else, something more, or just something else, actually. There's nothing more than that. More is just what you're called to do now. But make sure it is. Do it with all your heart until he moves you to another project. That's the way to do it. You keep growing heavenward. We don't live for football. We don't live for basketball. You know, when you got little kids who are into sport and that, you start knocking around with people who are into sport. They worship it. Their whole life is just that. So do we fit in? Well, kind of. Not really. We can't. We're living for something else. Oh, you don't seem as passionate as us. I'm not. I've known people who've given up on church because they've got a caravan. Can you believe that? They're in church every week, and then suddenly they're missing, and like one in every month they're missing. Then all summer they disappear. You say, what's going on? So, oh, we've got a caravan. Oh, okay. I'll see you in heaven then. I hope you're evangelizing it. I mean, listen, if God calls you to be Caravan Evangelist of the Year, and you're getting in that caravan club and bringing people to Jesus and singing Kumbaya around your tent, then do it. But if he hasn't, beware of giving your energy and life to hobbies and things that aren't God's destiny for you. Don't live your life collecting shells and things and come before God with a bunch of shells. Brothers and sisters, this is serious business. You're meant to be planted in the house of the Lord. That's where you flourish. In the courts of God. In the atmosphere of worship. In the presence of the Lord. That's where you flourish as a Christian. Out there, where it seems nice and free and everything. And go on then, out in the desert wind and all that. My experience of 35 years of following Jesus has been this. Christians who flourish are planted in the house of the Lord. They're planted. That's what he says. Planted, that means roots. That means they're in for the long haul. They're here for the lifelong haul. They're in the church. They're serving Jesus for their long haul. You know, trees aren't like pets, have you noticed? They're not mobile. You know, if you have a tree planted in your garden, you don't go out, you know, you don't open your door one day and, oh, the tree's gone again. It's not like having a cat. Is it? Tree's gone again. I'll be back in a couple of days. No, they're planted. They have roots. Through many winters, they grow and grow and grow. This is what a real Christian is. You don't be a fair weather friend with the church, brothers and sisters. Don't be a fair weather friend with the kingdom of God. Be planted. And when winter comes and it's hard, it's always hard. It's hard in church, hard in life. When hardships come, let your roots go down. When the sun shines and everything's easy, let the fruit come out. When winter comes, let your roots go down. And make it all the way through with Jesus Christ. So many don't. Let's have that other tree up, brother. What time is it? Can't see. We need a light up here. I'm only kidding. Tent, that's great. Let's have that other tree, brother. Oh, look at that one. Should we stick the lights right down a second and just have a good look at it? Is that beautiful or what? That's a cedar of Lebanon planted by the waters. Look at that. Absolutely gorgeous, isn't it? The psalmist says, those who are planted in the Lord, planted in the house of the Lord, flourish like the palm tree, but they also grow like the cedar of Lebanon. Okay, this isn't to do with focus. It's to do with strength and suffering and roots and going for the long haul. Do you know how long these trees live? The oldest trees, the oldest cedars of Lebanon that they've found in Lebanon are 3,000 years old. Is that amazing? David could have planted it, be still here. Wow. Christians are the same. They're not here today and gone tomorrow. People who follow Jesus go through all the way to lots of suffering. You find grace in suffering. God lets trouble come into your life and into the church to test us, to test you and me, to make our roots go deeper and hold firmer and wait and patience and endurance. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. That's what the Bible says. It's how the prophets inherited, through faith and patience. Not just one, both. Need patience. Be great to have an instant family. Be great to have an instant good marriage. Be great to have an instant prayer life. But it doesn't work like that. You have to do the work every day. You have to pray every day. Every day. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, doesn't matter. But every day we're meant to worship God. Don't rob him of worship and praise. Every day, discipline. Every week we're in church. Every small group, you know, not in a bounding way, in a, you know, way that binds you, but in a way that helps you, makes you flourish, actually. It makes you flourish. As you commit and keep going, you endure suffering. We all endure suffering. Me and Margaret endure suffering. We haven't seen our son, our eldest son, for nearly 7 years now. Nearly 7 years. I'm glad I didn't know it was going to be that long at the beginning when he walked away from our life and our way of life and everything and left home. Broke off all communication with us, absolutely broke our hearts. And you know, when that first happened, it was like someone had just given me 12 pints of milk in a plastic bag on that hand and 12 in the other. And I thought, I can't do this. Every day, all I could think of was him. You'd be the same parents, you're exactly the same, we're no different from each other. All I could think of was him and worrying about Margaret. I ring Margaret to see how she was, and it was never good. She was devastated every day. Where is he? What's he doing? How long is it going to go? How long is it going to go? How long is it? And I thought, you know what? Jesus, it says in Hebrews, make sure that no one misses the grace of God. You can miss the grace of God. And if you do, a bitter root grows up in your life. But in all suffering, brothers and sisters, we have to find the grace. You have to find God in it. You have to go to God. Margaret said, you got to hear God. Go away. Go on. Go away. Read some books. No, she didn't. She said, go away and find God. So I went to stay with Andy Stone in Sheffield for a couple of days, just praying, seeking the Lord. And I was in a meeting in their church. And I was... You know, I couldn't function with this level of pain. And then, right at the end of the meeting, I think someone was speaking, but right, God spoke to me, clear as a bell. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, because it started like this. You are not to blame. And of course, as a dad, it's just the opposite that you think. I was 100% convinced I was to blame. Totally failed as a dad. Totally failed as Christian parents. Were we too strict? Were we not strict enough? Did we just torment? But God spoke to me. You are not to blame. He has gone far away to a foreign land. You must not follow him, but stand and see the deliverance of your God. That's what I heard. I tell you, at that moment, 19 bottles of milk lifted and 19 lifted. And I thought, I can do this. I left the meeting. The meeting was still on. I went straight outside, grabbed my phone. I've got to tell Margaret, God spoke to me. I've got to tell Margaret. I said, Margaret, God spoke to me. She said, I know. He just spoke to me as well. It's lifted. The burden's lifted about him. And Margaret was sat in our front room, and at the exact moment he spoke to her, and that overwhelming weight. I couldn't do 7 years like that, could I? No, but I can do 7 years like this. Is there no pain? Of course there is. Is there no sorrow? Of course there is. But I can function because I've found grace. Sometimes things take a long time. You're going to go through some suffering, brothers and sisters. Settle it now. And lots of suffering. Lots of different trials and temptations and struggles. Settle it that you'll go through. This church will go through wonderful waves of the Holy Spirit and terrible winters of trouble. You could be as good as you want, as hardworking as you want. It cannot be avoided, because that is the kingdom of God and how it grows. It grows like a tree, year by year, giving glory to God by just still being there, responding to the different seasons, just being there. Isn't it awesome being a Christian? Sometimes the church looks like nothing. You know, Jacob, that phrase, planted in the house of the Lord. Jacob, when he was running away, when he destroyed his life through his own sin and was running away across the wilderness from his brother's revenge and was hoping to find some relatives, but was absolutely on his own and vulnerable. In the middle of the wilderness, he found a rock to lie on. I mean, you know, it's that kind of low in his life. He finds a rock and lies on it. But because he's blessed and of God, he has a tremendous dream. In the dream, he sees a ladder going from that rock in his head right up to heaven. And he sees the Lord standing at the top of the ladder. And the Lord says to him, Jacob, don't be afraid. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, and I'm your God, and I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you, and I'll bring you back to this land, to your land. And he saw the angels of God going up and down. He saw the connection between heaven and earth, the prayers going up, the answers coming down, the commerce of heaven. And he wakes up, and he says, looks around, and he sees what he saw the night before. Wilderness! But he'd seen spiritually then. He'd seen beyond what you see with this. And he said, this is an awesome place. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he got some oil and anointed the rock. It's a picture of the church. It's the first time the phrase house of the Lord is ever used. He says it's the house of the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes you come into church, you're part of the church community. And I'm not just speaking of this church, I'm speaking about the church, right? You're part of the church and it just looks like a wilderness, doesn't it? It's like, whoosh, what's so good about this? Looks weak, looks naff, hard work, winds against you, sand in your eyes. Ah, let's throw the towel in. No, actually, you need to see. This is the house of the Lord. This is the gate of heaven. This is where the commerce of heaven goes on. That's why Jesus said, if two or three of you come together, there I am. Boom. The ladder's working. The escalator's on. Heaven's open. God's here this morning. God's here. Jesus is here. Your prayers are powerfully heard. Answers quickly come here as you gather together. It's phenomenal, isn't it? God bless you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be planted in the house of the Lord and in the courts of our God all the days of our life. And we would flourish through revival and adversity. We would keep flourishing, still bearing fruit when we're old, still green, still full of sap, until we meet you face to face. Make us like palm trees, Lord, with our crown before us in heaven, pushing on towards it. Make us like those Lebanon cedars that are glorious and strong and last through thousands of winters. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you give someone a big hug and a kiss and a cuddle? We're done. Go and say hello to someone. I'm not asking you. Go on, let's stand up and give someone a kiss and a cuddle and a hug and a...